And so God told them they needed to prepare themselves. And spiritually, they needed to humble themselves before him. They needed to get ready for him to give them the Ten Commandments. Moses goes up the mountain. And God speaks to him, tells them what the deal is. Moses comes back down. You can read about this in Exodus 19. He comes back down. He tells them the deal. They say, yes, we will do it. He goes back up. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he's there. Now, one of the Ten Commandments was, you shall not make an image of God. And while he's up the mountain, he's there for 40 days and 40 nights. And they say, we don't know what's become of this fellow. Let's make an image so that it can be our God. And so they said to Aaron, their leader, we want an image. And so Aaron told them to bring their jewelry. You know the story, most of you, don't you? They bring the jewelry, they bring the gold, he puts it in, they make a furnace, he makes a furnace, and out comes this golden calf. At least that was Aaron's account of it. The real account, as we read, is that Aaron shaped, he fashioned the calf. But when he's questioned about it by Moses, it just happened to come. He's no different to any of us, is it? You know, we do something and we're great at making excuses, aren't we? Or am I the only one that does that? There's always a reason. There's always extenuating circumstances. And it's usually shrouded with half-truths. When we're put into a tight corner, it's hard to tell the truth. Anyway, so these people have bowed down to this golden calf. They have the covenant hasn't even been finalized, and they're broken. And God is furious. And he says to Moses, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to destroy these people, and I'm going to start again with you. Moses prays to God and says, God, don't do this. If you do this, what are the nations that are around going to be thinking? You've called us out of, called the people out of Egypt, and you've said all of these different things. And now if you give up on them, God, what's he going to say about you? What's he going to say about your nature and your character? God, you can't do this, please. And God says, all right, I won't do it. You've prayed for them and, you know, you've moved my heart, and I won't do it. And so, it goes on in these chapters, chapters 32, 33, and 34, as Moses continues to persuade with God, because God said, all right, I won't give up on them, but I'll tell you what, I'm not going to go with them. I won't destroy them, but I'm not going to go with them. They'll go to the promised land, but I can't go. And for Moses, it's like, that's still not good enough, God. I thank you for not destroying them, but if you don't go with us, we're going to be doomed. And so he prays and he pleads with God, and God gives him that request as well. So each time we've got God saying he's going to do something and Moses coming in between and kind of mediating on behalf of the people with God. And this chapter, chapter 34, the bit that we've read is Moses has been back up to the mountain, and God has given him a new copy of the Ten Commandments in the tablets of stone. And Moses is now coming back down. And as he does, his face is shining. It's just radiant as he comes down to the people. So I want us to think tonight about this, and what's it about? Why did it happen? What does it teach us? What do we learn? And that kind of thing. First thing I want you to notice this evening is that when Moses comes down, the people were afraid. You can see that there when Moses, verse 30, when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. Having been back up in the mountain for 40 more days, Moses comes down, but it's very different to last time. The first time he'd come down for the mountain, he comes down and his face is black as thunder with rage, and he smashes the Ten Commandments in rage because of what they're doing in bowing down and frolicking with the golden calf. But this time he comes down and his face is just radiant. And it wasn't because he simply got a fresh complexion. He hadn't been up and found the elixir of eternal youth. He hadn't been using oil of olay or Dove refreshing cream or any of those things. The reason his face was glowing, was radiant, was because he'd been in the presence of God. We're told it was because God had spoken to him. He'd been speaking with God. This was an otherworldly, an unnatural radiance about Moses. And their reaction is that they're afraid of him. It's a staggering turnaround. This is the man that a few weeks previous they'd been mocking. They'd be saying, who is this fellow? We don't know what's become of him. He's been up in the mountain for, 6 weeks. This fellow, they refer to him as, completely kind of forgetting the fact that this was the fellow that had led them out of Egypt and got them across the Red Sea and all of those kind of things. And here he is. He comes down, and now they're afraid of him. Even his brother Aaron is afraid, and we're told they won't even come near him. And in a sense, this backing away from Moses is quite similar to when the Lord first came down on the mountain in chapter 19, when the Lord came down and there was smoke and there was thunder on the mountains. The people, where we read at that point, were afraid to go near it. They wouldn't go near. And one of the things that we find, and this is just the first thing, is when we meet with God, there is always this sense of awe. The presence of God, a revelation of God, will bring a sense of fear and wonder. It's an aspect of God, I think, that we don't tend to think enough about today. The God that we like, and certainly the God that non-church-going people tend to like particularly, is warm and fuzzy, and he's nice, and he's gentle, and he's accepting, and he's helpful, and all of those things. And I don't know about the fuzzy bit, but he is good, and he is kind, and he is gentle. But there is this other aspect of the character of God, which is to be feared, that he's other, he's holy, and sinful people like us should not feel that we've got the right to go to him. And down through history, this has been the way that's happened. When God has really revealed himself to people, there's been a fear, there's been a scaredness, this holy awe, as I said just now. You see it in the life of Jesus. He wasn't welcomed. As he went around, and there were people who were full of demons, and the demons talked to him, and they said, what have you got to do with us? And they were afraid of Jesus. The leaders of Jesus' day, the religious leaders, they were afraid of Jesus. They didn't know what to make of him. They realized that he was too powerful for them. When the people went to arrest Jesus, remember what happened? They went to lay hands on him, and they fell backwards. It doesn't say that they were afraid, but there was this awe. There was something about him that ordinary people were not able to come and just treat him as they wanted. Even the disciples, those who he'd called and knew him best. Do you remember the time when they were on the storm in the lake? They're in a boat, and there's a storm, and he stands up, and he speaks to the wind, and he speaks to the wave, and there is this supernatural sudden calmness. Do you remember what their reaction was? Whoa, who is this? It says they were terrified. Who is this, they said, that even the winds and the waves obey him? You know, one of the things when we really encounter God, what he does is he will bring a sense of our unworthiness, a conviction of the things which we do wrong in our lives, a sense of conviction of sin, a sense of guilt. And that is always typified, an encounter with God. And sometimes we pray for more of God. We say, Lord, I want to know you more, and I want to meet you, and I genuinely say, when we come together on a Sunday, you know, we need to pray to God that this would be an encounter with God. We don't just come to have our minds informed, do we? At least I hope we don't. We want to meet with God. You know, to meet with God can be an awesome thing. And when we do, we need to be prepared to be afraid. We need to be afraid, be prepared to be afraid of God. Because one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he reveals our sin, he convicts us. Some of you have been Christians for a long time. You know the kind of stuff that I'm talking about. Some of you are just starting on the Christian path. I just want to encourage you. Don't be alarmed if you feel the finger of conviction. If you feel sometimes you'd probably think of is that I'm speaking to you, that or the person at the front, he's getting just at me. And many of you have had that experience and you've thought, it's like he's getting at me. He's talking just to me. I want to promise you, there's been very, very few occasions where I've ever thought of an individual person and tried to have a go at an individual person. When I have, it's backfired, always. It doesn't work. So many times, though, when I'm preparing and I'm preaching, and people have said to me, Stuart, you were speaking to me. That's God. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And if he makes you feel bad about things you've done, and you know, you realize that things you're thinking, things you're doing, or things you're planning, the way that you do things are dishonoring to him, language that comes out of your mouth, and you feel bad about that, then listen to it, because that's God speaking to you, because he wants you to change. But it's not an easy thing, is it? It's not a pleasant thing to be convicted of sin, but it's what God does. These people were afraid of Moses because they've seen that he'd been with God. And when we meet with God, there will be, alongside with the joy and the laughter and the delight that comes to us and the peace, 9 times out of 10, if that peace is to come from God, then there needs to be a conviction to start with. You know, we won't appreciate the goodness of God. We won't know and appreciate his joy unless, first of all, we know the pain of this conviction of our sin. You know, when we know that we're sinners, dirty, filthy, hell-deserving sinners, and then we hear the word of forgiveness and the word of grace and the word of love, that is what will turn and change our emotions. That is what will bring us delight and pleasure. And as we take communion tonight, you know, maybe the Lord will speak to you about something. Well, trust him and know that in Jesus there's forgiveness of sin, that you might know his joy in your life. So the first thing, the people were afraid of the manifest presence of God. The second thing is, Moses, in all of this, he comes down and verse 29 tells us he had no idea what was going on. Verse 29, middle part of that, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he'd spoken with the Lord. One of the most striking things about these events, Moses is oblivious to what's going on. Can you imagine him coming down the mountain? I was thinking of this earlier on. He's coming down the mountain and he sees the people. The first time, you know, they were dancing and having a go, and they were unaware of what they were doing until he fronts them up. This time, he's the one that's unaware of what's going on. And as he comes into the camp again, and he just sees people kind of moving away from him, kind of like the first part, another part of the Red Sea, maybe. You know, he sort of walks, and everybody, whoa. And maybe he goes up to his brother Aaron, tries something, and Aaron. And maybe he goes through and he's walking through the middle of the camp and the parents are kind of shooing the children and getting the tents, children. And perhaps Moses is going through and he's thinking, what is going on? What's happening? You know, did I forget my aftershave or, you know, the underarm or something? He's completely oblivious of what's going on. I imagine maybe he goes into the tent and maybe kind of, they didn't have mirrors, so maybe he's kind of getting a glass of water or bit of copper or a pan that's been shone up, and he's kind of looking, see what's happening here. He wasn't aware of it, but this was the identifying mark of the presence of God. He'd said to him, he'd prayed to the Lord, show me your glory, hadn't he? He'd said, Lord, show me your glory. And when he saw it, this is what happened. And it kept happening as well. I don't know if you noticed as we read through that this wasn't just a one-off thing. It kept happening. Whenever he went into his tent, the little tent of meeting, to talk with God, it says in verse 34, whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he'd been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. So he'd go into the tent, meet with God. God would speak to him, give him a message. He would go out to speak to them, and his face would be radiant. And then he'd pull the veil down over his face again, until the next time he'd go into the tent, lift the veil up so he could, you know, meet with God, speak with God. God would give him a message, give him a word. He'd go and speak to the people, and they'd see his face was radiant, then he'd pull down the veil again. And so it went on. Meeting with God left its mark on him. And to start with, he wasn't even aware of it. You know, that's how it works with us as well. I'm convinced of it. So many times I've seen it. You see the work of God and you see the effect of the work of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life, and so often they're not even aware of it. Where God is changing them, moving them. We use the word sanctifying, of changing them to become more like Jesus. And they're not aware of it. Because often when we meet with God, what we see is a greater awareness of our unworthiness. And we don't realize that digging up of the dirt is God's way of removing it. And we feel more of our sin, but other people are seeing a gentler, more patient, more kind, more thoughtful self that begins to emerge, and we don't even notice it. One of the things about the signs of maturity of a believer is not how many times they come to church, it's not how much money they give. It's are they becoming like Jesus? And how humble are they? I've not yet met a proud, mature Christian. I've met a few Christians that think they're mature, but are very proud, and you can immediately tell they're not mature. Because a mature person will be like Jesus and will be like Moses. And it says of Moses that he was the meekest man ever. A sign of maturity, spiritual maturity, is not what we do. It's not how clever we are. It's not how well we can teach the Bible. It's how humble we are, how gentle we are with other people. Moses was completely oblivious of it, and that's so often the way it is with us. A humble person doesn't recognize it in themselves, do they? They don't see themselves as being what they are. But other people will see it. And it was said of some of the first disciples in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, they've been arrested, some of the disciples have been arrested. And it says this: when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And they recognized they'd been with Jesus. There was something about Jesus in these people. And meeting with Jesus always changes people. You can't encounter him and stay the same. People often say to me, oh, I want to change. I wish I was different. I wish things were different. I don't like the way I am. You know, the greatest thing that any of us can do is to meet with Jesus. If we want to change, he's the one that will change us. It's Jesus. Meeting him changes everything. You can't stay the same. You meet him and it changes priorities. It changes desires. It changes our nature. It changes our goals. It changes our attitudes. You start to realize who he is and what he is and what he's done and how great he is. It just makes the things of the earth seem so, and things of life and the values of culture and society to seem so very small in comparison. The greatest need that we have and that other people have is to meet with Jesus. And of course, we meet with him and we start to become like him, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit in us, bringing out those beautiful fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, gentleness, patience, peace, faithfulness, and all of those other things. What was the purpose, though? What was the purpose of this change in Moses' face? What's the purpose of God changing us? Was it so they could think, well, in the culture of Moses' day, kings often prepared their faces with makeup, surprisingly, and those kind of things, to make their face seem radiant, to have a bright kind of appearance. They would try and make themselves radiant. And it was understood in those days that the brightness of the king's face was an attestation. It was evidence that their God was pleased with them. So they would try and make themselves look as bright and as attractive as possible. Now, the Israelites would have known that was what went on in their culture. So when they saw Moses coming down from the mountain with his face radiant, what does it say of Moses? It says that this is God's man. This is God's way of saying to the people, this is my man. You need to listen to him. This is I've chosen him, and I'm setting him apart in your eyes. So this was God's final installment of this getting the Israelites to a place where they would follow him, where they would recognize Moses as his man. Moses was humbled, and God lifted him up in this way and set him apart. Now I wonder, as I've gone through some of these things, whether any of your minds have started to move on and think, actually, that reminds me of someone else as well. Someone else whose face was radiant. Someone else who was set apart by God for good to say, this is my man. You need to follow him. Of course, the one we're thinking about is Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 17, we've got what we call the transfiguration of Jesus, where Peter and John have gone up onto the mountain with Jesus, and on the mountain a thick cloud comes around them, and it says that the face of Jesus shone and his appearance was transfigured. It was transformed. It's Matthew chapter 17. While he was speaking, a bright cloud enveloped, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And there appeared before them two people. Guess who one of them was? Moses. Yeah. Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So the third and the last thing is that Moses is what we call a type or it's a prefiguring. He's a teacher of Jesus. When we look at Moses and we look at the life of Moses, he teaches us something about Jesus himself. And the similarities between the transfiguration of Jesus, where Jesus glowed like the sun, and Moses here are quite interesting. Both of them are on a mountain. Both are on a mountain. And the Father's words come in this case. "This is my son, whom I've chosen. Listen to him." And think of Jesus. What was his ministry? Jesus is the one that stands between guilty sinners and an angry God, isn't he? What had Moses been doing for the last however many days and weeks? He'd been standing between God's people and an angry God. They owed their very existence to Moses. Without Moses, they would have been dead and buried, probably literally, a long time before. Their very being, their existence, hinged on the work of Moses. And what does our hope of heaven depend on? What does our being, our eternal hope depend on? It's not Moses, is it? It's Jesus, who the Bible says lived and died and rose again and is now at the right hand of the Father. And what's it say he's doing? He's praying for us. He's mediating. He's standing in between an angry God and guilty sinners. It's through him that we come to God. You see the similarity between Moses and Jesus. And this little incident here in Exodus chapter 34, the radiant face in particular. God is saying, "This is my man. Listen to him." And he says of Jesus, "This is my man. Listen to him." And you know, there's this little bit here about the glory, that the radiance of Moses' face would go dim. And we read in another part of the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm aware that time has pushed on, so we're not going to deal with this here this evening. But have a look at it yourself, and it talks about the glory fading, and that Moses would put a veil over his face, not to hide the glory. That was not why he put the veil over his face. It wasn't to hide the radiance. The reason he put the veil over his face was so they couldn't see the radiance dimming down, because it wasn't lasting. And it had to be topped up every time he went in to see God. That was why, having been into God, he could take the veil off again. And then once he'd spoken to them, he put the veil down. So they couldn't see that the glory, the radiance, wasn't lasting. Because the danger was, if they'd seen Moses without the veil and had seen him just as an ordinary man, well, they'd have been thinking, "Who's this guy? Oh, he's not all he's cracked up to be." So the veil came down. But what do we find with Jesus? We find with Jesus, actually, he veiled his glory to start with in becoming a person. because we would not have been able to see it all. And rather than fading, the glory of Jesus becomes greater and greater as we go through the New Testament. We get and gain in our understanding. What we find is that he becomes more and more lovely, more and more beautiful, until at the end we get to the book of Revelation, and we find in Revelation chapter 1 these stunning words as the Apostle John is given this little glimpse of what's to be. And again, we have this, he has this vision of Jesus. I turned around and saw the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned and saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. He goes on to talk about what he saw when the Lord opened the curtain a little bit more to unveil him what heaven is going to be like. He says there's no sun in heaven. Why? Because of the radiance, the glory of Jesus. Moses' glory, Moses' radiance was fading, but the glory of Jesus goes on and on. Moses needed to meet with God. Because, well, he was only a man. But Jesus, it was out of his own essence. You see, we're not on the Mount of Transfiguration, on the mountain when Jesus, it was like just for a moment, the veil was taken off. And they got to see the real nature of Jesus. They got to see what he's really like. This wasn't something that God gave him for a little while. Actually, that was what he was really like. And God covered it up. And when Jesus comes again, it's like the veil is finally going to be ripped away. And we're going to see Jesus in all his glory. Because that is what he's like. And he's the one. He's the one that came. And that's why this is so precious to us. That's why this is so remarkable. That God should become one of us, veil himself, cover himself up, because otherwise we'd never have been able to see him. But not only that, he then died to take your guilt and my guilt, to be punished for us. Isn't that remarkable? It's just staggering. This wonderful love and grace. This is the one that we worship. The one with unfading beauty. And the one whom one day we will see face to face. And we will be like, I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? What a wonderful day that will be. Life is hard sometimes, isn't it? And we've got this little meal that we're going to share now. And it's a little reminder of what's happened and what's to come because of the grace of God. May he meet with us. May we meet with him on a regular basis so that bit by bit we get changed, so that people can see that we've been like, that we've been with him, so that they can see a change, that they might be afraid, but by the grace of God that they will be able to see through that and realize that actually this is the work of God in us for his glory. We're going to share this in case any of you are